Welcome to the Jet Plane, Season 2, Episode something, right, Silas?
Yeah, we're not sure.
6 or 7.
Yeah, one of those two.
I remember we talked about where there was a Kobe episode.
Yeah,
24, 2-4, you know, and then I think 2-5. I don't know.
That's
I think we're at 6
Voices
or 7.
Episode.
Right, exactly. Yeah, we had a messed up. Anyways, we're back from our technical difficulties, so we're back and better than ever. And in fact, we have a full studio here today, more full than we've ever had the studio.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think.
We're in close quarters here today.
Yeah. It feels like we're in an actual cockpit because, you know, we're in very close quarters. We shouldn't have 5 people in the cockpit, but we do.
Yeah.
I think there's FAA regulations against that, I'm sure.
I think so. And I think it's worth mentioning, too, our technical difficulties aren't over, so our third mic is out of commission, so we're crowded around
true.
Two mics.
2 mics. 5 people, 2 mics, and a small studio. It's good stuff out here.
It is.
You know, low budget, but it's good stuff. So, in the studio today, we have Randy, Lori, and Kathy.
That's true, yeah.
AKA mostly known as our parents.
But yeah.
It's not because they're our parents that they're in here.
Yeah.
It's because they recently went on a trip to Kenya.
Mm-hmm.
I think we talked about it maybe a couple episodes ago. We mentioned that Edward, who, you know, has been going on all these 5410 journeys with your dad, that their community and his family had a lot of people die in a bus accident, I think 20-some,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the number seems to keep going up the more we heard about it. But so they went there to just kind of be with Edward, be with his family. So we just wanted to bring them in to, kind of go over what they saw, what they heard, what God did, different things like that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I think it'll be a cool episode, and we won't take too much time before we get into it, so that way we'll give them a chance to, you know, talk about it. But obviously, as every episode does begin with turbulence. So put your seatbelts on, even though it's not going to matter. Silas, hit us with the turbulence.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, Joe, it's been a summer since I last talked to my lit heads.
Oh boy.
You know, my loyal few.
Right.
And so I thought I'd do something special today. I'd come with a book recommendation here for my lit heads, and I brought the book with me here in my pocket. This is very exciting.
Okay.
This is a book I'm very excited about, and I have been for a number of years now, because I've owned this book for a number of years, and I thought I'd tell you about it, Joe, because it seems like a book that you could read any book,
right? Yeah,
but that you could get behind.
Okay,
so this is a book called I Remember, by a really really good poet, a guy named Joe Brainard.
Okay,
your namesake.
Yeah,
here,
namesake,
you share a name
for
with
sure.
Him.
Yeah.
Who was part of a group of poets called the New York School. He was in the second generation, which I know is fascinating, probably.
Yeah, very fascinating.
He wrote this book called I Remember that is a memoir of his life, but not written like you'd think like a memoir or an autobiography would be. It's written in little segments of memories, and so everyone just starts with I Remember, and then whatever his memory is, and then he goes and he just kind of details his life through memories. Which is, I find it pretty fascinating. It's very, very easy to read because it's just these little short snippets. But
yeah.
Kind of an interesting way to look at a life through just kind of little memories.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting to me about this, and maybe it's because I'm not much of a reader, is I understand the concept of it and it's pretty cool. But it feels like something that, unless he led some extremely interesting life, wouldn't be that interesting to read.
Yeah, and there's parts of it that are not super interesting. He talks about movies he went to when he was a kid. He talks about cereal that he liked to eat when he was little. He talks about like friends and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't feel super.
I think the idea of it's cooler than the actual book.
No. That's where you're wrong, Joe. That's where you're wrong. Because I think that it makes it cooler that he lived such like a regular person life, because it's like talking, you read it and it's like you're just talking to your friend about different
right.
things that they remember.
Yeah, maybe you should, if you wrote a book like that, I'd read it.
Oh,
how about
okay.
that? Yeah,
I'll work on it.
Yeah.
I'll get that to you next
because
next
I feel like, you know, I don't care about the regular life of some random dude.
Yeah,
I see enough of that
I
on social
that.
Media.
Uh-huh.
It's probably how people feel about this podcast.
Could
right?
be, yeah.
They're like, we don't really care what these guys have to talk about.
For sure.
But, you know, we talk about it, so.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, maybe we'll do an episode like that.
Oh, yeah, just going through our memories?
Yeah.
That'd be cool.
That'd be kind of fun.
That
yeah.
would be. That's...
Again, no one really cares, but it'd be kind of fun.
Yeah, I'd have a good time.
All right. Well, I like it. Yeah. I like it. You know, as far as lit heads go, that's an interesting one. I didn't realize that they have a book like that.
Yeah.
Isn't this kind of like the show Seinfeld, though, Joseph, right? It's a show about nothing, and that's kind of what I'm hearing here, Silas, right?
Yeah. Thank you for popping in, Randy, because that is a good connection to make for our friend Joe, the number one Seinfeld fan maybe in existence.
For sure.
I don't know. I feel like Seinfeld's got a lot of fans. I don't know if I could be number one, but I'm up there.
Okay.
I mean, I've seen every episode multiple times.
The number one Seinfeld fan that I know, personally.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. That's an honor.
I'll say, in mine, I'll say, I remember Joe referencing a Seinfeld episode I'd never seen.
Yeah, Olive limits me to 3 Seinfeld references a day. Once I hit that mark, she doesn't let me say it anymore.
That's crazy. I think that you got to push right on through that barrier.
I know, yeah. And you know, it's been a while since I watched it through. I'm gonna start back up.
You got to watch it with Naomi.
That's a good point, yeah. Instead of like VeggieTales, we'll just watch Seinfeld. I don't know that that's good.
it'll be one of those things where she'll have like this memory that she's like, I can vaguely remember this, like this is something that maybe happened in my life, and it's just like...
She's going to hear that bass, that ba-doom, 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 and she's going to be like, why does that bring back weird memories?
Yeah, just flashbacks.
All right, well, anyways, that's a good turbulence. I think we're expecting a fairly smooth flight after that one.
Mm-hmm.
We, you know, as always, we divulge off the topic, but...
Absolutely.
As you're supposed to.
Oh, yeah.
So... All right, well, I don't really know the exact format that you guys want to do this. I feel like with 3 of you, honestly, I think just a general question of what did you experience? I think maybe one or a couple of you can talk about, like, what was the trip like? But then also, like, what did you see? How did God move while you were there, either for you or for people? Any story, I guess, kind of like how we do the layovers a little bit. You know, we talk about, what was the one person or the one story, something that really impacted you that can impact someone else as well? And I don't know. I don't care who starts. Whoever wants to start us off.
Before we left, we got together and talked about, should we go? What do we do? Sam was going to go to India. He was waiting for Edward to get his visa. And that wasn't working out, so Edward was in Nairobi, because he's a Kenyan, working on his visa, when this happened. So, Sunday morning, after it happened, Sam's talking to me before church, and he's saying, I think I'm going to go. And I was in agreement with him, like, yeah, I think you should go. And then, while we were at church, I just really felt... like God was saying, you need to go. And so then we met with Rainey and Lori after that for lunch and just told them the whole thing. And then Lori was like, well, I'd like to go. And when we were walking out in the parking lot, I think Rainey sometimes counts himself out because a lot of times it's hard for him to get off of work. Where all the rest of us have more flexible job schedules, he doesn't. And so we prayed about it in the parking lot, that if God wanted him to go, then he would go. And a few days later, I mean, if he wants to explain this, he can, but God just worked it out. So we all kind of got called in different ways at different times, but we definitely felt called to go. And so I think that's a huge part of this whole story.
Awesome.
Yeah, and I would say that, you know, kind of going back to the all of us ending up there at the same time, it was God's decision. It wasn't even ours, because what she just said is so true. I said yes to going, but really doubted it because it just didn't seem like it would work out. So I know God wanted us there. And even when we got to Kenya, we got there after the actual funerals had already happened, the majority of them. And they were disappointed. They really had hoped that we could get there in time. But as Edward would tell us, and as we would see as this all unfolded, again, God's timing is such a beautiful thing, an amazing thing, when we just submit to it and be okay with it. Because realistically, after the funerals were over is when it gets really hard for anybody. And in this scenario, it was really difficult. And we got to go with Edward and his brother, Joel, and go from house to house to house. is what we ended up doing. And we would do this over several days, and it was just one after the other after the other, and it was heavy. And it was hard because all these people were the victims or the people that were, they had survived, but they were really beat up and not well, or were looking across at orphans, we're looking across at widows, we're looking across at grandparents that lost grandkids. All these just horrific accident things have happened, and here we are, but at a time when they were now very lonely. And everybody had left from the funerals. And Edward kept saying to us, if you guys recall, I didn't know what to say. He just kept saying that. I didn't know what to say because this is his family. This is his village. This is a community. And it's really, really hard for him. And he said, I know God had you here for a time such as this. And we saw that as we walked around. And I think that that, to me, that was one of the first things that God's timing, and God already knew what he needed to have happen.
It was absolutely humbling. And like Randy said, it was heavy to, for me, I feel people's pain deeply. And so it was exhausting as a physical side of it. But there was such an emotional uplift to sit in someone's home and to have God speak words to me, to speak to them, to give his love, to give his hope, to give them the next step. Many of them just felt stuck and didn't know where to go. And so to be able to be God's hands and feet, to be able to be his heart, his mouthpiece, to be able to just physically reach out and give someone a hug, to look them in the eye, to sit in their home, it was just such a privilege, and that sounds so strange, but to be able to sit in mourning with fellow Christians, with some that had no belief in God, with some that maybe did but weren't sure, we didn't know. We were just walking into unknown people's homes, and we were so welcomed, and it was so appreciated, and it was just humbling, and yet, for me as a person, it was growing in my faith to just sit and be speechless, to not have any idea what I was going to say or do. What's God calling me to? I don't know. But then to have his spirit just speak these words of love and affirmation and victory and hope, it was really, for me, a real blessing to be able to do that.
So, you know, one of the, you know, getting to talk to you guys, one of the cool things, kind of like what you were saying, Mom, is like the, you don't know what you're going to say. And from talking with you guys, Sam's kind of always the person that people just like look to first of like, hey, what are you going to say? Which is a hard place to be in, obviously, because it's, you know, you get in these houses and you don't know what you're going to say. It's like, okay, take it away, Sam. And from talking with you guys, it was very much like, as time went on, all of you guys would speak to all these families, and every time that you spoke, it was this, it's the same situation for you, but it was a different thing that you guys all said each time, and you talked a lot about, you just felt the Holy Spirit move, because there's nothing to say in that situation. And so I guess, I know that you kind of already touched on it, but you know, how were you personally challenged or convicted as far as, you know, I don't know, I guess you can't come out of something like that without some sort of a conviction or some sort of growth. And so what would it be that you felt you took away personally from that experience?
So I'm a fixer, and it was hard because we couldn't fix this situation, especially like the orphaned kids really just broke my heart. And there was even a few times where Edward would just lose it being there, or his sister Betty and his sister Connie were with us. They'd have to get up and leave because they were emotionally rattled by the situation. And at one point, I was just frustrated, you know, with God. Like, I feel helpless. You know, I can't do anything to solve this for them. And really, if I did anything, it would just be to make myself feel better. And I just spent time working through that, wrestling, I think is the right word, with it. And God challenged me and kind of pushed back and said, look at the situation and you'll see me in it. And I think that was kind of a shift for me. And I felt like I started looking at it differently. And God is there, and God was there before us, and God is still there working and making something out of maybe what the enemy meant for evil, maybe just earthly tragedy. I don't know, but I know God is working. I know God is enough for them. And I was just a witness to what God is doing, so I could even come back today and share that I didn't do anything. God did everything. And he just, I guess I was fortunate enough to go there outside of, you know, what I'm used to and outside of what's familiar to me, and see God in a different light and just see him moving and working and you know, what's kind of a ruin at this point and rebuilding it. And so that was definitely a growing point for me.
For me, it kind of goes back to what you said of people's expectations of, well, Sam, he's the leader, so let him speak. And for me, my a tendency would be to just sit back and let Sam be the only one that spoke and to just be quiet, because who am I? You know, these people don't know me. I'm a stranger. What am I going to say? So it's just easier for me to sit and be quiet. And God just kept challenging me to let him use me. If I've died to myself, then I'm completely his, and I need to be open to what he calls me to do. And in those times, I just felt like God was asking me, speak for me, touch for me, praise for me, cry for me, just to be the person he's made me to be, and to not hold back because of my own insecurities or doubts in myself or his message through me. And so I think that's one of the things I would take away from it, is just to be bold in stepping into situations, even if it's unknown or even if I feel unqualified. But if I truly say and believe, which I do, that I'm filled with his Holy Spirit, then I need to be acting in that and let his power be what speaks, and just be used by him.
I think for me, it's similar to what Kathy shared. I like to be a provider for people. I like to take care of people. I like to just be helpful in general. And when we're there, I remember the evening that we got back to our place, and Kathy was, I think you were, you're just mad. And I remember that because I remember I wanted to help her even in that moment. And what God really, you know, to your question, Joseph, about what did I learn? What did I take away? I think that's what you asked. But it was that I've never been anyone's provider. I don't provide the provision, and I'm certainly not the provider. And it hit me when we were sitting at the grandma's home. And I wrote about this, and it was shared on the Hope 2 Facebook page. While we were there, we had an opportunity to sit with this lady that was a survivor. She was a grandma, an older lady, and she had on a neck brace. And she's telling us that that morning her granddaughter was with her, and her granddaughter was supposed to be picked up, and the ride never came for whatever reason. So she took her granddaughter with her on that bus. and her granddaughter didn't make it. And she said, as I'm listening to this and I'm feeling like this emptiness and I don't know what to do. She said, I remember that morning walking with my granddaughter and I loved her so much, but I realized that Jesus loved her more. And I know that's where she's at. And I remember being so challenged because there's nothing I could do. And it hit me in that moment that there's nothing I can really do, period. Only God can. With God, all things are possible. And it really hit home because of our new granddaughter, because of your little girl, Joseph, Naomi. And I just started thinking about her, and I thought, man, this lady just lost her granddaughter in this horrible accident. And there's just nothing I can do. But I heard her say, I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful that she's with Jesus. And it started reminding me that the true provider, the Lord, is all we really need and need to lean into. And since we left and got back, Edward notified us that that lady passed away, that grandma didn't make it. And at first, it was very upsetting to me because we sat in her home and we talked with her. But then I started thinking, well, Jesus loved her more and she's with him. And I think for me, it's just this whole provider and provision. You know, Sam talks a lot from the pulpit about don't fall in love with the provision, but fall in love with the provider. And this entire trip reminded me of that, that I need to be in love with the provider, period. And that he is enough.
Yeah, I feel like, I mean, all three of those are really, really powerful. And I like the use of takeaways as ways of talking about those. That those aren't just part of those moments in time where you're, like, in this situation where you have the opportunity to just get, like, very, very close with God. Because, I mean, like you said, Randy, it's just like you have this realization of, like, there's nothing else there. You have to lean on God. Mm-hmm. With that in mind, kind of thinking of those as takeaways, I think one of the hard things about being in those moments is knowing that they're inevitably kind of come to an end and you do come back. And so now that you guys have been back for a while, how have you seen those things that you've taken away playing into your life back here?
Every home that we were in, we said, you know, we're going to pray for you. When we would have a moment to speak, we would say, you know, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pray for you. There are going to be people that you don't know who are going to pray for you. And, you know, I think there's so many things we want to do tangibly that we don't think of prayer as a powerful thing. But I have thought back on all of those people. I've prayed for them daily, you know, and even after being back, two more people have passed away. And, you know, I just keep praying because God's doing something. He's building something there. We'd been there in March the year before, or no, same year, and had spent time for the first time there in their church and with a lot of those people and seeing them again. They were so excited to see us even amid this tragedy. And a lot of them even said, you know, our family from the U.S. didn't come to visit, but you did, you know, and that spoke to them. Not because of us or who we are, but, you know, that God sent us. So even in that, there was encouragement. And so I just trust that God's building something. He's doing something there. And I just keep being faithful in prayer. And so my takeaway is, you know, just because you're not there doesn't mean you can't call on the presence of God to be there still.
Yeah, I find myself, like you, Kathy, just thinking back on it a lot. Like, there's a huge part of my heart that is there, and I feel like it's, you know, my community too, because it's God, and how he's expanded my vision of his kingdom through lots of years, I guess, of mission work. But specifically this trip, it was family. It felt like home because they were so welcoming. And so I guess in coming back, I just have been thinking a lot about my family over there and praying for them and looking forward actually to the revival that I feel like God's gonna do in that area. It was like he's breathing new life there, and it's exciting. And I know there's hope on that mountain, and I look forward to being able to come back and see that. For me personally, continuing, I mean, missions has always been a way that God just gets a hold of me deeply and helps strip away the things of me and set more of him alive, and allows his power and his vision and his words to flow through me, his love. While we were there, we got to spend time just in nature too, and nature and God just go hand in hand for me. And there was a time that I was looking at this birch tree, and, you know, it's like constantly shedding its bark. And I just remember praying in that time, like, God, just keep stripping away things of me that are me, because I want you to be what people see when they see me. And so that prayer has just continued in my life. And I think hopefully will just be a lifelong prayer too. But that's something that I have brought back from the trip. For me personally too.
That's a great question, Silas, because the I always find that God is working on me on areas where I become almost too confident, that I think I'm really good at something, and then I'm reminded by God. And that would be this concept of being grateful. And I feel like a grateful person. I feel like an encouraging person, or I want to be. And while we're there, and we're going into these homes, and as we would sit down, we'd pray a lot of times right up front. But then it would be a time where they would welcome us, and they would just talk about how grateful they are. Not that we're there necessarily. They were grateful for that. But they would say, we're grateful to God. I can only be grateful. I only have words of gratefulness. And I know that they were going through pain and suffering, but I got to see these people truly be grateful in tragedy, and I have brought that back. And even whether it's work or home or whatever life is throwing at us, trying to be grateful. And even as recently as today, I feel like I failed at that I haven't been grateful because I'm too busy, I'm too this, I'm too that. And I remember when we were there just feeling this gratefulness in my own heart that God allowed me to even be there. That I got, Lori said it earlier, I agree with you, that it's such a privilege to be God's voice, to be able to just be there in that moment. So I'm bringing that back, and I want to share that on this podcast today and just challenge everybody with that too, that boy, just be grateful. It's such a different perspective and a different day when you wake up and you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm here today, and whatever you have in store, I'm okay with, you know, regardless, because I got to see people suffering truly live that out.
All right. Well, we're starting our descent here. I appreciate you guys being on. I guess, you know, how we usually end it out is I usually ask someone, like, what's one thing that you would challenge the listeners? What's one thing that you would challenge them as a takeaway? I know you kind of already did a little bit with your last one, Dad, but I guess I would change it a little bit this time. Since there's three of you, you don't all have to give a challenge if you don't want to, but either give us a specific person or family and their story and what we can be praying for, or a challenge, a takeaway, something to give the listeners this week.
You gave me an either or.
Yeah.
So I can't pick both. I'll go with the challenge. I would challenge you as a listener to look and listen. Look for God. Listen for God. Because you can be in a situation that seems hopeless, but God's always working. God's been there before. God will be there when you're not. And so he's there. Look for him. He's speaking. Listen.
When we were there, Edward kept referencing the story in the Bible where the widow was just ready to die and didn't have anything, and God flowed olive oil, I think it was olive oil and flour, the things that she had in her home to excess. And he kept talking about how we just need to use the things we have, and God's going to multiply it. God's going to make it bigger and more than you can ever imagine. And so I think the challenge, I guess, would be take the things you have and let God do immeasurably more through it than you can imagine. Whether that's yourself, the things that you have in your home, look for ways to use those things to multiply the kingdom. Because we're only here for a limited time, and we need to be using everything that we have, not whining about the things we don't have or the things that we wish we were even as a person, but use the things that you have right here, right now, and let God do immeasurably more in and through them.
Yeah, so Joseph, I already did a challenge, right, of being grateful, but you ask about names. There's so many that we could throw out. Like, it almost seems unfair. But the first one that came to my mind when you said that, that I think God wants me to say right now, is Joel. And that's Edward's brother. And he is one of the leaders over in this area, in this community. And we got to spend time with him and his family and Edward and all of them at the end. This is the group that's leading over there, and they need prayer because I'm going to speak on behalf of Kathy and Lori and Sam, that there's a revival that is taking place here. And I think of the worship song with the part of it that talks about turning graves into gardens. And that really hit me on this trip, because there's a lot of graves on this trip. But we started to see this new soil, or maybe soil that was being turned again. And people, some of their lives are going to be changed for the better. It's a new beginning. As this one young orphan girl stood up and proudly welcomed us to her home, and she said, "This is a new beginning." And seeing that joy, if you guys remember that, it was just this moment of like power that I just felt like I just wanted to jump up and clap, because you could just feel the Holy Spirit working in this place. So I would ask that everybody would pray for Joel and Edward and their family. They're the leaders in this area. And that as they continue down this path, that a new hope would take place. And it is already. And I want to thank everybody for allowing us, and thank you guys for letting us be on here. And it's ironic, even without Sam here, because we've talked about that a few times, that you know, usually we just kind of let him do all of that, and that's what we thought this trip was about. But God called all of us, like I think he calls all of you that are listening. You have a purpose. You have value. You have gifts from the Lord, and God wants to use them. Just be available and let him do the rest and be grateful.
All right. Well, I think that concludes our time today, and I appreciate you guys being on. You know, powerful stuff. Mm-hmm. As expected, and yeah, just I guess be praying for that community as a whole, like you guys said, you know, for a revival, for new soil, new growth. So
yeah,
anything else to add, Si?
No, I mean, like you said, thank you guys for being here.
All right, well, that's it for the Jet Plane Season 2 episode something, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.